Thank you so much, and I'm going to move this out for noise, all right? I want just to say before we start the study that I thank you for those who actively move on and keep the church going. This is not my church. This is the Lord Jesus Christ Church, and if I have done a good job, I have trained men to perform the work, and I hope that God was honored through this. We also thank the church that commissioned me to check the water in Mexico. You know, that's the excuse that I used to go to our place in the city of Puerto Vallarta. I have been there. This was our 20th year in the city, and it's a secluded place where nobody can reach me, and I only had two lines open, one for Greg to call me and talk to me, and other for my daughter, and no computers, and nothing in my hand except my wife, the restaurant, and a swimming pool. And that's what I did every day. The swimming pool is 50 meters long, the Olympic, and I promised myself to do it without rest and one shot, and took me a week to train myself to do it. But on the last week, I did it every day. At 8 o'clock, I put an hour and a half and did the 20 laps on the pool. Eat a lot of fruit, lost 10 pounds. Hopefully, I can gain it back. All right. Turn your Bible to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And inside the church bulletin, there is an outline, and you have the page number between parentheses of the Bible that we use on the pew. This morning, we began the studies in the Old Testament book, the book of Nehemiah. There are three Old Testament books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, which belong together. For they cover, in general, the same period of time after the Babylonian captivity, the 70 years the Jews were in captivity, when Israel have returned to Jerusalem and had begun again to worship Jehovah in the restored temple. And the Hebrew Bible, these three books are together without any distinction. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, is the story of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, which took place in the 5th century before the Lord Jesus Christ. But Nehemiah did more than rebuilding those physical walls of Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem, through the Old Testament and the New Testament, has pictured the place where God seeks for talking to his people. Jerusalem was the place where God speaks. However, it is only a picture in the Old Testament about Jerusalem. It is not the actual place where God dwells. According to the New Testament, man is to be the dwelling place of God. Look in your Bible, in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 27, what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul tells us that God seeks to dwell in the spirit of man. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul says at the very end of that verse 27, Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is one more thing that I did in my vacation. And you know, I took 5 books, some of them 640 pages long. And one book that I really want to study, one person really that I want to study, is Agustino Hippo. For some of you who know history, Agustino was a philosopher that became a bishop. Between the years 297 to 410 and that part of the other world. And Augustine came with this idea, God speaks within the walls of this Catholic Church in Hippo. But then, by the time he died, the barbarians took over Rome and took over Hippo, which is a little town there in North Africa. And then in his bed dying, he said, "Now I know that God speaks in the hearts of man." And that's what God does. Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, not between the walls of Bethel Baptist Church, but Christ in your heart is the hope of glory." See, Jerusalem in ruins, as we see in Nehemiah chapter 1, the Pastor Tomlinson read for you, is a picture of a life that has lost its defenses against the attack and lies open to repeated hurt and misery. It's a real picture of a life that has been really hurt. Jerusalem, as we see in the report of Nehemiah chapter 1, is a vivid picture of the danger of a desperate life. Now, the book of Nehemiah depicts the way of recovery from breakdown and ruin to a condition of peace, security, restored order, and usefulness. And I thought that this is a great book for our church to start studying. I thought, what an appropriate book to begin the fiscal year of our church. The first Sunday of October is the beginning of our fiscal year of our church, the year in which we say now is a new year in our church life. Nehemiah's book is the story of beginning again. So that's why my title of the sermon is Beginning Again. Traditionally, on New Year's Day is the day in which we review our lives, we examine our walls and our gates, as it were, reflecting on the damage and destruction that may have occurred, and we'll resolve to have a much better year. And that's what I want the church to think. With that in mind, I would like to turn to Nehemiah's diary, the memoirs of a man who was used of God to lead a whole city to recovery. And may God use it again in our personal lives to recover something that we lost, so that we can serve the Lord with power, with energy, and with a clean life. So, number one, I want you to notice in the book of Nehemiah, I want you to see the afflicted state of Jerusalem. And here are facts, verse 3 in Nehemiah chapter 1. Here are the facts. Look here. The people were in trouble, and they said to me, I'm reading Nehemiah 1:3, when he asked for a report, he said, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress." The first thing that we see is that the people were in trouble. The second thing is that they were feeling a great sense of disgrace and reproach. They said distress and reproach. This was the state of the people of Jerusalem. They were feeling a great sense of being lost. The walls of the city are broken down. Look at verse 3. The walls of Jerusalem, it is also broken down. And the gates have been burned with fire, and they are no usable. Look at here. And its gates are burned with fire. So here is the facts, the report on the city of Jerusalem. The people were in trouble inwardly. Discouraged. If you think we have lost jobs in America, You have to fly to foreign countries and see how much job they lost. You have to see the resources, these big hotels and convention centers that holds 3,000-4,000 people with seven people on it. You have to see people that were earning $5 a day, now they're earning $4 a day. The people, they get discouraged and in trouble. They were feeling the sense we are no good for anything anymore. The walls of their lives are broken down and the gates are gone. So let's have an application on these facts. If we take Jerusalem as a symbol of our own lives, there are many people that perhaps right here this morning, or maybe listening to me over the radio or over the internet, who fit that description of Jerusalem, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. There may be some who feel unable to stop wrongful habits in their life. You have gone along with the ways of the world. You have fallen into practices that the Bible says it is wrong. You know they are wrong, but you have difficulty stopping them because the walls of your life are down. You may be addicted to drugs. You may be hooked on tobacco, on alcohol. Perhaps you have a bitter spirit within you. Perhaps you drift began very innocently, just very smoothly. You did not realize you were forming habits in your life, but now you no longer can stop it. In other words, your defenses are gone. That's what happened when those walls were gone. The walls of your city are broken down. Perhaps the way by which other people get to know you as you really are, they're open. Perhaps your gates have been destroyed again by the wrong habits of your life, and you don't know what to do with yourself. As you examine the walls and the gates of your life, you find much of it in ruins. And so I was asked by many people that I talk, how do you handle life when everything goes wrong? That's a fair question. Some wrong because I did it, some wrong because I didn't. How do you handle life? This is the great question that many people face in their life. Well, if you turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, you find the way that God will counsel you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, God said this, "Now all these things happen to them as example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." In other words, the things of the Old Testament were written as an example so that we can look on it and take wisdom out of that. There are very specific steps in this book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah took, taken in order, they will lead to a full recovery of usefulness of anybody. If you follow the steps of the book of Nehemiah, step by step, and I plan to teach it every Sunday, one step at a time. If you take those steps one at a time, and you follow exactly with great discipline, and you move on and move on, then you will be out of trouble. And you will be used of God again, like God used Jerusalem again after their recovery. This morning we have only time. If the radio will give me 3 hours, then I will. But the manager is here and has graciously give us 10 more minutes. We thank you. We thank you. Step number one on the road to recovery. Don't panic. Whatever happened to you, do not panic. Step number one in the road to recovery, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. So, he said, it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Step number one on the road to the recovery. Nehemiah clearly has a deep sense of personal concern. He is willing to face the facts, to weep over them, and tell God about them. That is always the place to begin, facing God. No facing anybody else but God. God. By yourself, alone, face the facts. Take all the time you want and pour it out before the Lord. Just spill the beans before the Lord. Whip it if you feel like it. Tell him all the hurt, the fears, and the pain. That is always the place to start according to a scripture. You know why? If you turn your Bible to Psalm 51 and verse 17, you will find out why this is the first step that we must take in the recovery of our life. Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. If you go to God and you spill the beans before God, he will not reject it. Some people will be scared to death. Some people will criticize you. Some people will talk about you, but no God. No God. He said it clearly in Psalm 51, a broken and contrite heart, these, O God, I will not despise. I quickly this morning will point out four specific things Nehemiah did in this marvelous prayer recorded here. So we go back to Nehemiah chapter 1, and I want to point out four things that he did in his prayer, so that you see that prayer alive. First and most, he recognized the character of God. He recognized the character of God. Look at in chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6. And I said, Nehemiah is praying, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. You see that? He recognized the character of God. That is always the place to start. For God is a responsive God. He gives attention to the prayers of his people. And he is a God of power and ability. And above all, a God of love who is listening to you. Who is listening to you. He is a mighty God. Don't lose the picture of who God really is. He's a mighty God. Swimming with different people, you find after 2 or 3 days the same people, and you find a way to say, well, God is good. And then immediately they pick up the idea and they start talking to you. And I thank God that I still have the memory afresh, so I can quote a scripture with them. But you know, One of the things that I notice in this generation in which we live is that they have no idea who really God is. They have no idea. In America, God is money. And they bring that God's money into a foreign country. And that's the only thing they think on it. And other people in the poor country of Mexico, because of what has been taught, God is an image that they carry in their chest, hanging in their chest, the Virgin of Guadalupe. That is God. And it's amazing. How can people pray to God if you do not know God? You know how? And I was able to give a Bible to a couple and pointed out some scriptures. And the very next day, they told me, volunteer their thoughts. Boy, this is a wise book. The book of Proverbs. You know, I said, read one chapter in the book of Proverbs. It was October the 1st. And they read that. And I said, why is a wise book? Because I have read things I never heard before. And I said, well, keep on reading. And they keep on reading. The second day, he said, what do you learn? It's amazing, he said. It's like God is speaking. And I don't say a word on it. It's amazing. How can you pray effectively if you do not know what God can do? You know that? How can you pray effectively if you do not know what God is able to do? And that's what I like. Oh, Lord, God of heaven. No God of this earth. God of heaven, said the scripture. The great and awesome God. The great and awesome God. So first, in your prayer, you recognize the character of God. Secondly, the second thing Nehemiah did was he repented of all personal and corporate sins. Look with me on verses 6 and 7. Say, I confess the sins. Verse 6, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. You, both my father's house and I, have sinned. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptibly against you and have not kept the commandments and the statutes, nor the ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses. He put himself into this picture saying, I have contributed to this problem. There is no attempt, what I see and I read in these two verses, is that there is no attempt to excuse or to blame others for this. It is a simple acknowledgement of wrong. The whole world is in chaos economically. Actually, there isn't. When you go in the mountains in a horse and you see the cattle and the iguanas that you can in barbecue and all the, you know, there is plenty of food everywhere. But one thing I know here, everybody is trying to blame somebody else for what happened. And I think what happened is it has always been true of the people of God that any degree of self-justification will cancel a recovery. If when you pray, you try to justify yourself, that will cancel your recovery. If you try to excuse yourself for what is wrong in your life, you block your own recovery. Just admit it, like Nehemiah did. Declare it. It is exactly contrary to the spirit of this generation in which we live. But this is God's way, and it is the first step in the process of recovery. I asked an Americano in the swimming pool, I said, If this situation is so critical in the world, what do you think is the problem in America? And they blame this president, and they blame the other president, and they blame this other, and they blame this other. And I said to one fellow, he was German, and I said, can we blame God? Oh, no. So how can you blame God? Whatever God is, you cannot, if God is God, you cannot blame God, because God is good, he said. So I know, I said, the Bible says so. The Bible? You read the Bible? Oh, once in a while, I read it. I had two right there over my chair. And you like to read one? What language you like to read? I have one in Arab, one in this. He said, no. How can you read the Bible? He said, because God speaks. He said, I said, I'm a man of science. Like 1 Corinthians 1, remember? Science said there is no God. And I said, well, what is the solution then, man of science? He said, well, the solution is to find a man who will lead us to prosperity. And I said, what if we find a man that leads us to heaven? He said, oh, no, when we die, we are gone. I said, well, maybe you're gone, but I'm not gone. He said to me, you think you're going to live forever? No. Not only I think, what I say? I believe. How funny, he said. But every day he tried to talk to me. And you know his question? He's a good thinker. He said, are you today happier than yesterday? Now, that's a great philosophical question. Say, yes, my wife today used the phrase, the dress that I like it. I'm more happy. Yeah. He said, no. You know what I mean, he said. Amazing. So listen, no excuses. When Nehemiah pray, he don't say, well, Lord, I know the circumstances. No excuses when we pray. The third, Nehemiah reminded God of his gracious promise. Let me read you verse 8 to 10. Look at how Nehemiah remind God of what he promised. Now, this man have read the scripture. See, when your effective prayer is an effective prayer when you have a scripture in your head. And you gugusa. Here it is. Verse 8. Remember, I pray. He's talking to God. The word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. That's Deuteronomy 28. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. And then he said, now, these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Nehemiah reminds himself of the nature of God. He is a God of forgiveness, a God of restoration, a God of great power. When the heart is right, God can change all external circumstances of a situation and make it entirely different. And he will do so. He promised he will. He promised to Israel, and he did it. Only once in the history of the world has there been a prediction made of the entire history of a nation. It is found in the book of Deuteronomy. I don't want to read it because it's long. It's chapter 28 to chapter 30. There, in a marvelous message, Moses prophetically outlines the entire history of Israel. He said they will disobey God. They will be scattered among the nations. They will go into exile. But if they will turn again and acknowledge their evil, God will restore them and bring them back to the land. Nehemiah then reminds God of that wonderful, gracious promise. Nehemiah is saying, God, you promised that. You remember the prodigal son? There was one thing the son did In Luke 15, 18, he said, I will arise and go to my Father. Finally, I have it. I have been wrong all the time. I will arise and go to my Father. And said, I have sinned against God and against you. He don't have to say those words, remember? When he was on the way, the Father was right there. And my friend, God is not too far from you. I was asked that question. If you think you believe in God, how far is from you God? I said to the Germans, no energo. Energo is a measure of one energy. Remember energy? 1 meter times 1 second times square. Energo. No even an ergo. The unit of energy of Germany. God is right here. Amen. Amen. And my friend, Nehemiah reminded God of his gracious promise. You need to read the scripture. You need to know what the scripture is. Get a green pen, and each time you see a promise, just mark it down. Get a Bible and say, this Bible is for promise. Put promise and get it. And some people go to my library. I have 32 Bibles. Why? Well, when I had a topic, I put the topic, and then I read the entire Bible to see where that topic is. You have to do your homework. You have to do your homework. Four things Nehemiah did was he requested a specific help to begin his process. He requested a specific help. He don't went around, I don't know. He knew what to do. He was a genius fellow. Genius. And he requested, you will see it now in the Bible, an impossibility. Some of you maybe have to request an impossibility, but it's done. Let me show it to you. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 11. Look at what he said. Now, these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. I ask myself the question. What man? He goes on to tell it right here in verse 11. For I was the king's FBI agent. The cupbearer in that time in history was the man who drank the glass of wine before the king. So if he died, the king doesn't have to die. So he was the FBI. What a job, no? The FBI. He just drink the glass of wine. I'm alive, king. Go ahead. Drink it. He was the confidential fellow. All right? The super confidential fellow. One time in my life, visiting an Indian family, very high in levels of politics, I met the FBI agent. He was President Clinton's daughter's FBI care. And he shared with me a few things, what he did as an FBI, the things he knew about towns, restaurants, things like that. But most of all, he went to places where Mr. Clinton's daughter wanted to go. He went first, escondito, we say in Spanish, means, well, he knew he was an FBI. And he checked the whole thing before the president's daughter can go. Mm-hmm. He says, I was the cupbearer of the king. He had a place to start. It was not going to be easy. You see that? But he knew what he had to do. He cannot go to the Minister of Economy. He cannot go to the Minister of this. He need to go to the highest authority on the ground, to the top power of the empire. And at that particular moment, I have to say to the top power of the entire world, because the empire was under the control of the Persian Empire. And he needed to go to the top and talk to the top. That is not easy to arrange when you have no friends around. talk about playing politics. You really have to maneuver to get a king, an emperor of the vast dominion to do what you want to do, specifically when there are elements involved that are threatening to him personally. That is what Nehemiah foresaw. But he believed that God will help him, and so he started to pray. And asked for grace and strength to carry out the steps that are necessary. Now, as a matter of fact, that when you read chapter 2, he never asked the king anything. The king asked him, can I help you? See what happens when you are straight before God? And my second sermon is the second step in Nehemiah. He don't have to say, king, I have a problem. The king saw him, I see you have a problem. Can I help you? You know, when you have problems, your face changes. Many times I go home and I say to my wife, I don't like how so-and-so looks. I want to visit and just have a cup of coffee and see if they spell some beans out so that I know. And I pray. You change your face when you have problems. Here's the application for all of us. No matter what the ruin of any life may be, there is a way, always a place to start. There is a place where you must begin. You need to apologize to some people? Do so. I helped someone who needed to apologize her father. And she did. And peace came into the home. You need to go to somebody and straighten something out? Do it. You need to stop some practice that is wrong. Stop it. You need to open yourself to counsel. Please do so. You need to seek advice. Please do so. You need to get some guidance. Please do so. There is always a first step. That is where you must begin. There is a first step that you must do. Don't jump the first step. Do the first step, which is the hardest one. And whatever you pray, pray that God will give you the grace, the strength, and the determination to take that step. Then the process of recovery has begun. So let me close you today by asking this very personal question to Bethel Baptist Church and to the extended church of the internet, very large for us, to them too, and to the radio, I'm going to ask these questions. Do you want to serve the Lord better in the year 2009, 2010 in Bethel Baptist Church? Do you want to? Do you long to be free from all habits, all attitudes, all practice, all and perhaps harmful friends? Please pray. Then start here. Take a stock of your life. Examine your walls and your gate. Listen, do business with God, will you? Do business with God. Make 2009 to 2010 the year of recovery. Don't let things go. Don't let things go wrong. If two or three things go wrong in my life, I stop. And I pray. You know, as a soccer player, we can lose two games. On the third game, there will be some changes. And we will lose our salary. So at one time in my life, I was captain of the team. And I said, we cannot lose two games in a row. And so you guys do what the coach said. Or I go to the president of the club and said, don't so-and-so do not play. And in soccer professionally, if you don't play, you don't earn money. See, you have to face recovery. You cannot live a life of failure. You have to face recovery. And you can do it by taking the first step. Face God as you are. And say, here's God. I'm going to tell you, these walls is broken. This wall is broken. The gates of the security of my life is gone. And it's all my fault, Lord. It's not the fault of anybody else. It's mine. And so I need to take care of this. I need to face this. If Bethel Baptist Church is going to have a successful year, it's not the success of the pastor, it's the success of his members. They're going to seriously say, how much of my time, how much of my income, how much of what I do is involved in the soul of my life, Bethel Baptist Church. See, like Gideon, we're not looking for 5,000 people. We're looking for 10 families who really mean it. Who really mean it. I told Raquel, I'm going to pray for 10 families who really mean it, like Nehemiah. And the world will know what Bethel Baptist Church will be. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful, practical book, which sets out a safe guideline of recovery and usefulness. Thank you that when we fall and go astray to any degree, you do not leave us there. You make a way back. We pray that many today will be determined to begin again where Nehemiah began, to tell the holy story in your ears and thus begin the process of personal recovery. Help us to recover our church and to stand high as a testimony that we worship the living God. We ask these in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.